deep down I know this world isn't home. So come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come. We'll stand face to face. Come, lay it all down. 'Cause it might be today. Is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come.
Stand for our last song this morning. Is he worthy? I'm going to ask is the ladies, if you could join the women up here on stage in the chorus, and in the choruses, and in the verses, excuse me, the men, we're going to echo. The echo part's pretty easy. Men, I encourage you, as you echo, just pray and praise. It doesn't matter so much the amount of words coming out of our mouths. It doesn't matter, in my opinion, the quality of words coming out of our mouths. It matters the depth of worship coming from our hearts. And whether, ladies, you're joining the women on stage in the verses, or men, you're joining me on the echo, let us have deep worship this morning. Is he worthy?
Yeah.
You may be seated. Have the privilege today of starting a new book of the Bible. We're in 2 Peter if you have your Bibles. If not, pull out your phone and just Google 2 Peter or pull up your Bible app. Either way, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me remind you of this man Peter. Remember, Peter is an apostle, not just a follower of Christ, but one of the original 12 disciples. There were many. There was over 100 disciples, but one of the 12 disciples who were also given the title of apostle. You say, Pastor Russ, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? I thought they were the same thing. Well, they're not the same thing. There are different, you might say, levels of authority as well as a different job description. A disciple is purely someone who follows Christ. As I stated, there was over 100 followers of Christ that stuck with him to the end. We know that there was many more hundreds that were following Christ through his journey of 3 years on this earth. But when times got hard, some followers left. When times got confusing, some followers left. We know on one occasion where Christ gave a deep teaching regarding the sacrifice that he had to make. Do I need a new mic, guys? No? All right. The sacrifice that Christ had to make bothered a lot of people. They were concerned about this idea that Christ was going to die, and they didn't understand how that was going to save them, and they actually were so confused about this teaching, they thought they had to participate in cannibalism to be saved. Now, Christ was not teaching cannibalism. Christ was teaching the fact that his body had to be broken for the salvation of others. He taught that his blood had to be shed for the salvation of others. But people didn't understand the metaphors he was using. They were taking it literally, and they said, well, if following you means cannibalism, I'm out. Now, Christ was not teaching that, but that's how they heard it. And we're told that many people stopped following, stopped being a disciple of Christ on that day. But over 100 stuck with Christ to the end. Now, from that 100 plus, Christ had chosen at the beginning 12 men to be apostles. Now, apostle is a believer. An apostle, well, was supposed to be. We're Judas's salvation is highly suspect. An apostle was supposed to be a believer. An apostle was supposed to be a follower of Christ. But an apostle was also someone who was being trained to establish the foundation of the church, which is why Christ told the apostles on many occasions, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you the ability to do miracles and healings so that you apostles can start the church and the church can thrive under your leadership. Now, Peter was one of those 12 original leaders or founders of the church. Peter didn't always make the right choices. No man ever does. There's no perfect leader save Christ. And even Christ, the perfect leader, could not recreate perfection in the followers because none of them were perfect. You cannot be what you never are, perfect. There is no such thing as perfection in the human condition, in me or in you. And Peter displayed that for us on multiple occasions. Throughout the gospel, we see the failures of Peter. Even in the book of Acts, we see some of the failures of Peter. That does not mean Peter was a failure. It just means Peter was human. Now, all too often, there are those in your life that want to define you by your failures. They want to look at the mistakes you made and say, you are a mistake. They want to look at the bad choices you made and say, you are bad. They want to look at the failures you experienced and say, you are a failure. You don't have to let people define you. They don't have the authority to tell you who you are. Only one has the authority to tell you who you are, and that is God himself. Now, you're going to fail. I'm going to tell you that. You already have. That's no news. You're going to make mistakes. You already have. God gets to tell you who you are. You say, Pastor Russ, who does God say that I am? Well, I don't have enough time to tell you of all the things that God says about you, but I will tell you this. God says you are loved. I was talking with someone recently. It was a young girl. And this young girl did not feel like she deserved to be loved. And I said, why do you think you don't deserve to be loved? And she says, well, because I haven't really done a lot of great things in my life, with my life, two people, four people, and I don't think I deserve to be loved. This is a teen girl saying this. And I looked at her and I said, your deserving of being loved has nothing to do with who you are and what you've done. That's conditional love. That's not real love. I said, you do deserve to be loved for only one reason. And the same reason this young teen girl deserves to be loved is the same reason you deserve to be loved. God says so. Amen. That's it. God says you deserve to be loved. You say, where in the Bible does it say that? Well, the Bible does tell us God loves the world. The Bible tells Christians to love others. God says you deserve to be loved. God says love your enemies. God says love those you don't like. God says love those that don't like you. There is no one exempt from the truth that I'm giving you right now, you deserve to be loved. God's love is not conditional. God loves you deeply. How do I know that? Look at what he did for you. He died on the cross for you. He left heaven to come to earth to die for you so you could go to heaven. There is no greater love, the Bible tells us, than someone laying down their life for the one they love. God did that for you already. Look what God continues to do for you. God allows you to live. You say, Pastor Russ, it's not much of a life. I get that. But as long as you're alive, there's always opportunity for better, always. Only when you're dead does that opportunity end. As long as you're alive, there's always opportunity for better. And God has given you that opportunity. Now, God loves you, so God's not going to give you everything lest he spoil you, lest you become lazy. But God will give you the opportunity for better than you have. And that will always be with him. What does God say about you? God says you are loved. What else does God say about you? God says you are valuable. Where is that in the Bible where God says, I am valuable? Value doesn't have to be stated when it's shown. I don't have to go and tell someone how valuable something is when they can see how valuable it is to me. God proved your value by paying for you with his life. Now you tell me, what is more valuable on this earth than the life of God? Nothing. There's no more amount of money more valuable than God. There's no property. There's no items. There's no possessions more valuable than God. So if God holds the highest value and then God laid down his life for you, that tells you your value. You are loved. You are valuable. Now there's more, but that's not this morning's message. What I'm trying to tell you this, folks, Peter understood these things. Peter taught these things. Peter lived these things, but Peter did not live them perfectly. Peter made mistakes. You have and you will. Don't let those mistakes define you. Let God define you. And if you have nothing else this morning, you have this definition about you. You are loved and you are valuable. Start with that. Let that be what you walk out with today. You see, how important was the gospel to Peter? How important was following God to Peter? Important enough for Peter himself to lay down his own life. History tells us that Peter preached the word of God to people who didn't want to hear it. These people were so upset with Peter for preaching it, the Romans, that they said, we're sick of hearing it. We're going to put you to death. So they took Peter and they said, we're going to hang you on a cross, which was a common method of execution in that day. Christ was not the only one to hang on a cross. A lot of people died by hanging on a cross. But as Peter was being brought to the cross, he stated, please do not hang me on the cross right side up, lest I die like my God. So hang me upside down. Peter spent his final moments in this life hanging upside down on a cross. Now, the crosses generally were put on the road. So when travelers came by, they would be warned of the punishment of disobeying Roman law. Sometimes the law that was broken would be placed on the cross of the person, thief, murderer. For Jesus, it was King of the Jews. The Romans said, we're going to kill you for being King of the Jews. I wonder what they put on Peter's cross. We don't know. I'd imagine they put something there. But I'll tell you this, I don't think it mattered because I know Peter well enough from Scripture where I guarantee you this. Peter preached upside down to every person that walked by as he died. I promise you that. There is no way that this apostle who said, Lord, let me get out of the boat and walk on water. There's no way that this apostle who was at the transfiguration of Christ, the transfiguration was the moment in time where Jesus was speaking with God the Father and then enjoyed the fellowship of Moses and Elijah. They literally came from heaven and fellowshiped with Christ on this earth in person. And Peter was one of those that saw the fellowship of Jesus with Moses and Elijah. It's called the transfiguration. There's no way that this man, Peter, who saw the resurrection of Christ and the resurrected Lord, the man who ate with Jesus, the man who fished with Jesus, the man who was asked of Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's no way that this man, Peter, died in silence. It did not happen. This man, Peter, died upside down, proclaiming the word of God to those who were willing to stop and listen. Peter was not perfect, but I tell you this, Peter had passion. You say, Pastor Russ, where did this passion come from? Well, I'm sure some of it was personality. Sometimes our passion is linked to our personality. There's just some people who are more energetic, more outgoing in nature, and their passion is revealed easier for others to see. It does not mean only extroverts are passionate. No, that's not what I'm saying. Introverts, those who struggle to speak in conversations, those who don't like to be around crowds, those who don't want to meet new people, it does not mean they have no passion. It just means their passion isn't as loud. Their passion isn't as displayed as much for others to see, but it's still there. But there is a truth that our personalities, some do lend more towards passion and some do not. But passion is not purely personality. I believe passion comes from something deep within you that you believe. Something deep within your heart, not just your mind. I don't believe passion comes from the mind. I don't believe passion comes from an academic understanding or an academic knowledge of a truth. Passion comes from here. Something you believe deeply. What was it that Peter believed deeply that brought him to this level of passion? It was not an it was a him. Peter believed in Christ deeply. Do we see Peter passionate when Christ meets him? Not necessarily. The guy's fishing. Let me remind you how this looked. Peter wasn't even passionate about fishing. How do we know that? Because when Christ met Peter, he hadn't caught anything. I'm not saying Peter wasn't a good fisherman. Some days are good, some days are bad. But Peter, when given the opportunity to try again, didn't want to try again. Christ had to convince Peter, keep going, Peter. You can do this. Try the other side. Then, when Peter did it only because God asked him to, and Peter pretty much said that, because you asked, fine, I will. There was no passion in Peter. And then, when the fish were caught, Peter goes on his knees, and Peter says, forgive me, for I'm an unclean man. I'm a sinner, God. Peter was a hard worker. I don't see Peter as a passionate worker when Christ meets him. But when Christ leaves Peter behind, Peter is a passionate man. What happened from the time that Christ met Peter to the time that Christ left Peter? What happened? Christ happened. And Peter was given something to believe. Not just fishing, not money, not a job, not life. Peter was married, might have had kids, we don't know. It didn't seem like any of those things gave Peter passion. Peter needed something more. Peter needed someone more. His name was Christ. And then, by 2 Peter, where we're at today, we see passion. You're going to see that this morning. In just a few verses that we look at today, you're going to see passion. Passion that I don't believe existed before Christ. So let's see what Peter is so passionate about. Well, the title's been up on the screen for some time, Wisdom and Power. We're only looking at four verses this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God. And of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter doesn't just say, hey, I offer you grace and peace, it's yours. No, Peter's saying, you can have grace and peace. I want you to have grace and peace, and you gain grace and peace through what? Jesus Christ. You see, grace and peace wasn't in Peter's ability to distribute internationally or even locally. Deep grace and peace doesn't come from another person. Even if that person is the Apostle Peter, he couldn't offer that. I can offer you moments of peace in my presence. I can offer grace as much as I can give it to you. But even the amount of grace that I can give you is minimal. The moments of peace you can have in my presence is minimal. Because you can't be in my presence all the time. You're going to leave my presence. And whatever peace I offered you, my presence leaves when you leave. You know what's great about God's peace? You never have to leave the presence of God. God's peace isn't just now. God's peace is tomorrow. God's peace is next week. And Peter's saying, I want you to have what I have, but you can't get it from me. You got to get it from who I got it from, Christ. Grace and peace. Verse 3. According as his divine, supernatural power hath given unto us all things that are pertaining unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, God, that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue has the idea of value, but not just value, it has the idea of strength. Value and strength, something that you can do that is worth something. God is giving you virtue, the strength to do something valuable. And then verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's speaking of salvation. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'd like to pray with you, and then I want to preach through these four verses. Lord, I thank you for those that are here. I know that there's quite a few members traveling back from Ashford today from the campground and the weekend of camping that they had as a church. Thank you so much for the weather that you gave us this weekend and the good times and good memories everyone had. I pray for their safety as they travel back. I pray for those that are here today that you would offer them grace and peace, that they would see it clearly, that they would take it, embrace it, and they would begin to renew the passion in their hearts for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I see 3 points this morning. Point number 1, faith. Point number 2, wisdom. And point number 3, power. God wants you to have not just one, but all three. And all three bring great benefit in and of themselves, individually. Each one individually brings you so much benefit. The amount of blessing you receive from all three is beyond. In fact, the Apostle Peter describes it as, in verse 3, he says, the divine power, something that you can't get on your own. Divine means of God, supernatural. God wants you to have what you can't get without him. And so let's take a look at number 1 in verse 1, letter A. We don't come to God with righteousness. We come to God for righteousness. Verse 1, Simon Peter, an apostle, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness, what, of God. He did not say, hey, you're one of us because you're as good as us. You're one of us because like us, you made the right choices. You're one of us because you're with us. You're righteous because of who you are, what you did, where you went, what you wear, what you eat or don't eat. None of those things affect your righteousness. You say, whoa, 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 Pastor Russ. Does that mean I can be righteous, do what I want, go where I want, be who I want? Actually, eternally, yes. Eternal righteousness is not based in any way in who you are and what you do. Eternal righteousness, the righteousness where God basically looks at you and says, you will not be judged. You are separated from your sin. You are separated from the eternal consequences of your sin. God says, I see you as righteous. The only way that God can make that claim, the only way that God would ever say that about you, when God says, I see you and you are righteous, the only way for that to happen is when God gives it to you. It is not you coming to God in righteousness and saying, God, what do you think? Are you pleased? Hey, God, what'd you think about yesterday? Pretty good, right? 2 thumbs up. Hey, God, I know that I really worked hard this last week, and I'm just really wanting to hear from you. I want to hear from you that you're proud of me. We don't come to God to impress him with our righteousness. God's not impressed. God says, come to me, and I'll give it to you. Now, some people don't like to be given anything. Some people want to earn everything they've got. Some people feel like they're cheating the system, or they're less of a person, or that they're not strong if they're given clothes, food, money, a house, opportunity, a job, let alone righteousness. These people that I'm referring to don't think it's fair for them to be given righteousness. And so in their head, they say, I have to earn it. Here's the problem with that. Number one, that whole mindset is based in pride, which itself is self-destructive. Number two, if you go to God with that mindset, I will only take righteousness, God, if I earn it. I will not take it from you for free. If you go to God with that mindset, you'll never get it. God's righteousness cannot be earned. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can be. There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can buy. There's no amount of good works that will ever bring you to a place where you deserve the righteousness of God on you. So if you think that to be fair, you have to earn it, you'll never get it. The righteousness God offers is only received by grace, a free gift God gives to you through Christ, not of yourself. Letter B, righteousness is given to those who recognize they don't deserve it. You see, you don't come to Christ and say, all right, fine, God, I can't earn it, fine, just give it to me because I know it's mine, I know I deserve it, I know I should get it, so give it to me right now. No, that's not how righteousness works. You don't come to God saying, I deserve it, so give it to me because I can't earn it. You come to God saying, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, but you offered it, and I'll take it. Righteousness is God's eternal stamp of justification on your life, meaning you are still a sinner, but you don't have to pay eternally for those sins. God's stamp of righteousness on you is given to you when you realize, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve it, but God offers it, and I'll take it. You say, how does one accept righteousness? How does one take what God offers them freely? Well, letter C gives us that answer. Righteousness is received by faith in Christ, not faith in ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, I was at camp, West Virginia, and I was speaking with an adult there. I had just preached through a message on salvation, how to be saved. And I was speaking with one of the adults in the back of the room, and they said, hey, I'm so glad to hear that message. These kids need to hear it. And this adult said, you know, I struggled with salvation myself growing up. I always thought that maybe I was saved, maybe I wasn't saved, maybe I'm going to heaven, maybe I'm going to hell. And it bothered this person on a regular basis. And they said, you know, I got to the point where I realized I was putting my faith in my prayer. And so I kept praying, hoping that this time God would hear my prayer. This time my prayer would be the magic words that give me salvation. And this person said, once I realized that my prayer was not saving me, there's no magical incantation or combination of words that gets you saved and someone else doesn't if they don't say it the right way with the right inflection. No, the words don't matter. What matters is who you're saying the words to. You ever have a kid ask for something and anyone else would say, what did they say? And you're like, oh, I know what they want. Yeah, especially like your 3 and 4 year old, right? Parents, grandparents, your 3 and 4 year old, you know, garbly gook is coming out of their mouth and you hand them something and they smile and walk away. And your friend says, how did you know what they said? You're like, I just know. I just know what they said. It doesn't matter. What was the point was the child came to you and requested it of you. It didn't really matter the manner in which the words came out of their mouth, especially at 3, because they don't usually come out very well. God is a much better parent than you will ever be. And God understands the garbly gook that comes out of your mouth much better than any parent does out of a 2 or 3 year old. Stop thinking it's the prayer that saves you. No, Christ saves you. What if I didn't say the right thing? It doesn't matter. God knows and speaks your language, the garbly gook. What God wants to know is, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know he's the Savior? And do you trust him to do what he promised? What did Christ promise? Romans 10:13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promise. Will you trust him to do what he promised? God promises to save you so you don't have to go to hell. God promises you heaven if you go to him with the request. The manner in which you present the request is of little consequence, because if it mattered, you know what happened? God's word would tell us the exact words you would need to pray. If it mattered, there would be at least one, if not multiple verses in the Bible that said, pray it exactly like this to be saved. Those verses aren't in the Bible because it does not matter. Do not put your faith in the prayer. Do not put your faith in yourself. Do not put your faith in me or the church or your good works. Your faith in Christ is what brings eternal righteousness, salvation. You said, Pastor Russ, I thought the title of today's message was Wisdom and Power. Why are we talking about faith? Because you can't have the other two if you don't have the one. Faith opens the door for the Christian to embrace and enjoy wisdom and power. In the book of Acts, we're told of the Apostle Paul traveling from city to city. And as he's traveling between the cities, he's talking about God. He's leading people to the Lord. People are getting saved and people are getting filled with the Spirit. Now, that's another message for another time. But essentially, being filled with the Spirit means allowing God to do amazing things through you. And as this was happening, there was a man watching, and he said, wow, I want that power too. And he went to the Apostle Paul, and he said, Paul, how much money will it take for me to buy that power from you? The Apostle Paul was furious. He said, this is not for sale. You don't buy this. You get it when you get saved. There's some people who aren't saved. Some people don't want to be saved. But they want what salvation offers. They just don't want to be saved. Look, you can't get the wisdom and the power without the faith. The next two require the first one. When you have faith in Christ, you recognize you're a sinner. You recognize he is a savior. You trust in him to do what he promised, save you. When you ask, the manner in which does not matter. When you have faith in Christ, now, the Apostle Peter, speaking to the Christians 2,000 years ago, has the same message for you. I want you to have these things. Let's now go to verse 2. And by doing that, point to wisdom. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. All right, letter A. God's greatest blessings are not found through ignorance. Wait a second, Pastor Russ. God's greatest blessings, like grace and peace, it doesn't say money, and it doesn't say happiness, and it doesn't say financial stability or a job. It doesn't say a beautiful house, because those aren't the greatest blessings. Can you give me any greater blessing personally? I get children and spouse. We're not talking about people. We're not talking about God giving you people. We're talking about you as an individual. Is there any greater blessing than God's grace on your life? Meaning, God granting you blessings you did not earn. The blessing of blessings you don't deserve. That's the first blessing, grace. Is there any blessing greater than that? No. What could you ask for more than God saying, I will bless you with things you don't deserve? Which includes forgiveness, which includes mercy. There's nothing greater than that. And if there was, maybe it's the second one, which is what? Peace. You know what people want? They don't want money. They want happiness. They don't want romantic relationships. They want happiness. They don't want jobs. They want happiness. They don't want nice clothing. They want happiness. They just think all those other things will give them happiness. It's not these things that they want. They do and get these things to hopefully get this, happiness. Here's the thing about happiness, though, folks. Happiness is an emotion. And there is no single emotion that you will always have. All emotions come and go. In the normal human condition, you will not feel any, even one, emotion constantly. You will be constantly filtering through and cycling through of various emotions. And if everything you're doing is to get happiness, which is an emotion which you cannot hold onto, it's like water you can drink, but not water you can hold, because the water seeps through your fingers. You can drink it and then consume it, and it's gone until you drink it again. You cannot hold water. That's happiness. You can consume happiness for a time until you consume it again, but you cannot hold it. It goes through your fingers. And if everything you do is to hold water that goes through your fingers, then you're wasting your time. You know what you really want? Now let's take it a deeper level. You think it's happiness, and you think it's all these things because subconsciously you want happiness. Some break through the subconscious and they realize, I work to be happy. I have people in my life to be happy. I have nice clothes to be happy. They break through the subconscious and they get to this level, but they park here and they stay here. What they don't realize is this is still not the deepest level. What you actually want is peace. That's what you want. Peace. Will peace bring you happiness all the time? No. Again, there is no emotion. You will always feel all the time, even happiness. But I'll tell you this. You will have a whole lot more water when you stand next to the drinking fountain. And you will have a whole lot more happiness when you live with peace. Because peace is not an emotion. And so that doesn't have to leave like happiness. Peace, you can always have. And that is what the human condition yearns for. Peace. Most people just don't know it. They think it's happiness, some, and most thinks it's the stuff that they think will bring them happiness. Very few recognize it's peace that we want. The peace of mind. So we're not living in constant anxiety and fear and regret of our choices and who we are, who we've become, and who we've been. That we can be at peace with the person God has brought us to and the person God is bringing us to become. We can be at peace with that. That's what we want. Peace. So in our heads, we're not fighting constantly with who we are. We want peace in our emotions. So we don't walk out of our homes constantly feeling like everyone's out to fight us, everyone's out to get us, and we feel like we're in a fight everywhere we go. We want emotional peace. We don't even need, and some people in this room have gotten to that point, you don't even want happiness anymore. You recognize the futility of that. You want emotional peace. But the true victory is not peace in the mind. It's not peace in how you feel about yourself or others. The true victory is peace here in the heart between you and God. Because the greatest fight has always been between you and God. The greatest fight will always be between you and God. When God says here and you say there, you're in a fight. When God says now and you say no, you're in a fight. When God says come and you say go, you're in a fight. Your greatest fight has always been between you and God, and it always will be. And God says, I don't want to fight you. God says, I want to be your friend. I want to be your comforter, your helper, your teacher, your guide. I want to love you. I want to live with you. I don't want to fight you, God says. I don't want to be your enemy. But you have to allow for the peace between you and God. You see, I can want peace, but if you want to fight, we don't have peace. Both parties need to want peace for it to exist. God is saying, I've already made my decision. God says, I'm willing to come to you in peace. The ball's in your court. What will you do? Will you come to God in peace, or will you continue to fight? The greatest blessings are God's promise of blessings you never earned, grace. And the thing that every human condition yearns for, peace. Peace with God will not guarantee peace with your family, peace with your friends, peace with your coworkers, but it's a great place to start. And even if, when you remain next to God, you continue with fights against those who hate you, even if that's true, you will always have a place of peace with God. It is amazing what the human condition can put up with when there is a refuge to run to. And Christ wants to be your refuge. Pastor Russ, how do I get that grace and peace? Well, you certainly won't get it through ignorance. You want grace and peace? You want the blessings that come that God wants to offer? Well, let her be. What you know does not matter as much as who you know. God is giving you the chance to know him. There is no book in its entirety that has been around longer than the Bible. There is no book that is in its entirety has remained unchangeable over thousands of years than the Bible. There is no book published more than the Bible. There is no book loved more and hated more than the Bible. God has made accessible to the world the answer to your problems. Not ignorance, wisdom, knowledge. And if you don't have it, it's because you're not looking for it. I'm not saying you don't want it. You want it. You're just not looking for it. And if you are, you're looking in the wrong place. Because you know a lot. I don't care. Do you know Christ? And then if you say yes, my next question is, how much do you know about Christ? Because the blessings that God wants to offer you increase as you draw closer to him through wisdom, not of who people claim God is, but of what God says about himself. Let her see. You cannot know God's will when you do not know God well. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through knowledge. Verse 3, according to his divine power, we'll get to that, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God is calling you in knowledge to greater things than you've done. God is calling you to a greater version of yourself than you are. God is calling you to more than you've ever had. And I don't mean money. I don't mean possessions. What did I say? The greater possessions, the greater things are grace and peace. God is calling you to more of grace and peace than you've ever had. God is offering you the world. And I don't mean an unending credit card. I mean a life in this world that matters. A life with value, virtue. A life with strength to attain that value, virtue. God is offering you this. And this is what you need. And be honest with yourself, this is what you want. You want strength to attain value. You want peace. You're tired of working for things you'll never get. Grace, peace, virtue, all of those are offered. And verses 2 and 3 tell us they're all offered as we know God better. The more you know about God, the better you understand how to receive what he wants to give you. You see, you're not going to get it through ignorance, letter A. Ignorance and wisdom are enemies. They're not friends. You are one or the other. And God says, as you grow in knowledge, as you grow in wisdom, you begin to gain and reap the rewards that come with it. And number 3, power. Verse 3, we're still in verse 3. Let's go back to the top. According as his divine, supernatural power hath given unto us all things. All right, we are not talking about Marvel superheroes here. You're not going to become Spider-Man or Batgirl. You're not going to get these powers endued upon you that will allow you to do amazing things that no other human can do. That is not what we're speaking of when we say divine power. We are talking about supernatural ability to thrive in this life. Because take a look around you at the humans who are doing it on their own. It's not working out so well. Now, their social media account may say different. It's lying, okay? Their social media account is one big lie after the other. They're not doing well. Doing life on your own is setting yourself up for failure. You are not strong enough. This life is too hard. The hurt is too deep. The hate is too strong for you to do it well on your own. It's not going to happen. You might survive, But we're not called here to survive, right? Survival is not the goal here. Do you want to achieve great things? And do you want the strength to achieve those great things? That's the power. God wants to grant you the strength, divine power, strength to do what God has called you to do. Letter A. Our best life is achieved through God's power. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Your best life is with God. Not fighting Him, at peace with Him. Not running from Him, running to Him. Not standing there, standing here, next to God. That is your best life, all day, every day. And as you stand next to God, you benefit from the power that He grants you in His presence. Letter B. Power is the ability to overcome those who oppose you. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I told you, your greatest fight has always been against God. Do you know who your greatest enemy is? It's not your friends. It's not your frenemies. It's not your family. It's not other Christians. You say it's Satan. Satan is our greatest enemy. Now, Satan is a great enemy. Satan is not actually your enemy. Satan could actually care a lot less about you. Satan is God's greatest. Satan hates God, okay? Satan is only out to get you because he's out to get God. You are just the byproduct of Satan's hatred for God. You are of little value to Satan, not enough for him to bother with you personally. So no, I don't think Satan is your greatest enemy. Satan's only one person. Satan has probably never in your life ever dealt with you directly. Come on, 7+ billion people in the world? Satan cannot be everywhere at once. Even if he spent 5 seconds with every person, he's not even going to get into the millions, right? It's not going to happen. So Satan is not your greatest enemy. Well, Pastor Russ, I'm a little confused then. What is? The Bible tells us. Death. The Bible says death is your greatest enemy. Christ conquered death on your behalf. You say, well, I thought sin and the curse was my enemy. Well, sin and the curse brings you to your enemy, death. Christ conquered your greatest enemy. The corruption, the sin that brings you to that place, that enemy's already been conquered. Now, unfortunately, you still have to mess with the problem, the curse, corruption, sin. You got to still mess with the problem in this life because God is not going to rescue you from that problem in this life. But God has already rescued you from the enemy those problems are bringing you to. Essentially, these problems are dragging you, kicking and screaming to the end to say, ah, here's death, only for death to not be there. And your sin saying, well, what was that all about? What was the point? And God says, exactly, all along, their enemy was already destroyed. The journey was hard, but the enemy's dead. Death died when Christ rose from the dead. Power, the ability to overcome those who oppose you. Death is your enemy. Death opposed you. When God gave you righteousness, He gave you the power through Him to overcome it. Now, when we die, we are not remaining under death. When we die, we are given eternal life. On a lower level, there are people who oppose you. On a lower level, those who call themselves your enemy are nothing compared to death, are nothing even compared to the things that bring you to death, sin and corruption. On a lower level, there are people who oppose you. There are things that oppose you, and power is the ability to overcome those things and those people that oppose you. And God wants to give you the power to overcome the people and the things that oppose you so you can have the best life that God wants to offer you. And letter C, and we're done. Our enemy is not people, but rather the curse all people carry. Now, I told you your greatest enemy is death, and I believe that. But the things that carry you to death are also your enemy, and that is the curse, that is sin. Curse and the sin are also conquered by God. And when you go to heaven, they're no more, they're gone. Your ultimate enemy, death, already conquered. When curse and sin brings you to that point of your life where it ends, death's not there to greet you. Yes, you will die, but death is not there to keep you. Let me say it that way. When you die, death is not there to keep you. God conquered death for you. But you still are fighting against the curse and sin, which is another enemy. And you need to remember this, folks. If you waste all your time fighting against people, you'll have no energy, no strength, and no power to fight against the real enemy, sin, the curse. That is what wants to destroy you. Stop wasting your time. Stop getting distracted by the people who are being destroyed by the same enemy you've got, sin and the curse, corruption. Recognize they're losing to the same enemy God's already conquered on your behalf. They aren't your enemy. They are victims of the enemy, being brought to that final enemy death that has not been conquered on their behalf. And if they, victims of the enemy, sin, the curse, corruption, die, then they will be gathered eternally by the enemy, death. Your enemy is not the person in your life. Your enemy is the curse destroying the person in your life. Your enemy is the corruption that has taken who this person could be and presented in your life the person they are currently. That's your enemy. Now, you cannot fight their enemy for them. You can only fight the enemy in your own life, the choices you make that bring you closer to God, and then show them there is a path to victory. They have to fight their own enemy on their own. But they're probably not going to fight their own enemy if they're busy fighting you. And they're going to be busy fighting you when you're busy fighting them. Instead, focus on the enemy in your life, the corruption, sin, the curse, and show others the path to victory in their own life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your people. I have no doubt that this room is full of people who are being hurt by people. People that they love hurting them. People they once loved hurting them. People they never loved hurting them. And it's so easy when we're hurt to think that our enemy is the one causing the hurt. Please help your people recognize our enemy is death, already been conquered. And then outside of that, our enemy is the corruption and the curse that wants to hurt us today. That is the enemy we need to focus on. Finding victory over that enemy, the sin, the curse, the corruption in our lives, finding victory over that enemy as we stand next to you. Not fighting people, but fighting for people. Showing them victory can be attained. And letting them see that victory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. I would like to let you know, I had said there would be a sign-up sheet for the discipleship program. I had not thought it through. As you saw, there's like 30 to 40 people that are not here today or at the campground, and I didn't want to put the sign-up sheet out here today with them not being here. So I will have it out next Sunday, and we'll get the sign-up sheet for the discipleship program for the men and the women, and our first meeting is going to be the end of August. So we'll still have some weeks because I know some people go on vacation beginning of August, middle of August. So if you're thinking about joining the discipleship program, please understand you're okay. You can still go on vacation, and then we'll have our first meetings at the end of August and then every month going from there. So no sign-up sheet for the discipleship program today, but next Sunday, we are going to have a little bit of a different service. We're going to have a lot more singing, less preaching, because we're also going to have the Lord's Supper, or as some call it, communion, next Sunday. So we'll have a praise and worship service with communion. I will still give some truth from God's Word. It will be a shortened message, and we're going to have a great time next Sunday celebrating God, worshiping God, and reflecting on the victory that God has already given us through salvation. That's all next Sunday, 11 o'clock, and I'll let Pastor John give the rest of the announcements.
Okay, so we actually have a missions trip starting tomorrow for a lot of people. Well, the team that's actually been prepared for that. So be in prayer for them as they go to Honduras, to help go to Honduras. They'll be there from the 22nd to the 29th. And so pray that God uses them on our behalf to really help those that are there in Honduras and bring back a good report to see what God is doing through them. August 4th, which is a couple of Sundays from now, We have a gathering right after the service for the Mesa's farewell, and so we're going to have that upstairs. And so if you can come prepared for that, there's a sign-up sheet on the front desk that will allow you to sign up for things, and we will miss the Mesa's as they head on their way to Virginia. And then August 17th, a big, big get-together on the green. We are doing a community outreach, kind of like we've done on July 4th, except we're doing it on August 17th now. It's going to be from 3 to 7, and so it's a little bit out of the heat of the day, and that will help us. We have, well, hundreds and hundreds of
It's 400 to 600 shoes.
Yeah.
400 to 600.
400 to 600 shoes that we're giving out as a free giveaway, and they're high-quality shoes, and so we're excited about that. But we'll have bounce houses. We'll have different treats for the kids. We'll have just a wonderful time to get together, have a worship service, have a message from God's Word. All that will be entailed there at the green that Saturday, August 17th from 3 to 7. And then last but not least, let's go with the Yankee game that we're going to on September 14th. We need the tickets, need to be purchased. So we need the money for the tickets. There we go. By the first week of August, so we can make that purchase. And so if you're interested in going, see me. Many guys have. And if you haven't, let's come together and we can come up with a way to get that money so we can make that ticket purchase before we actually go. That would be helpful. All right. Well, if you have any questions, let us know. And we love you. We're thankful for you being here today. And Pastor Russell.
Yes, one more announcement. Actually, two more. I want to congratulations, Tony and Stephanie New. Let's give them a round of applause. They got married a couple weeks ago. And we are very excited for you guys. And make sure you tell them congratulations. They have been, you guys were engaged about a year, right, Tony? Stephanie was about a year. And then was it 2 weeks ago, about two and a half? Right around 2 weeks ago, right? Yeah, so you guys are loved. We are so glad to have you at our church, and congratulations on getting married. And then one more announcement. Pastor John, about a month ago, back in June, went down to Florida. His father was doing very poorly with his health and actually ended up passing away. Pastor John was told by the medical professionals working with his father that it was the time of passing was soon. So last minute, Pastor John purchased plane tickets for him, his wife, and his two kids, which was pretty high. Or was it Jaron was free, or was Jaron one of those? He's three now. Okay, you're past the days of free flights. So four last minute flights were purchased so that his family could go down and be with his dad. He was there. He did get to say goodbye. His dad struggled with dementia, but God gave John a blessing and allowed his dad to come outside of his dementia for a little bit and be able to have a conversation with John and actually have his memory before going back into dementia and then passing away. So God gave John that last memory with his dad. But if anyone has flown, and you've flown last minute, you understand the cost of such an endeavor. Pastor John did not have the money to do that. It was put on a credit card. And the trustees and I have talked, and we decided we'd like to go to the church and offer to you the opportunity, if you'd like to be a blessing to John. This is not something John requested. It is not something you have to do. But throughout this week, Sam, if you could open up on our online giving for, he's doing it right now. Even before I started to speak, probably Sam's doing it. He's awesome. All right, so on online giving, if you go there, there will be a donation tab. Sam will tell us what it's titled when he's done making it. Pastor John Fund. And that money will not go to Pastor John. It's going to go directly to paying off the credit card. So whatever you give will go to pay off that credit card so Pastor John is not stuck with that bill of, I think it was around $1,700, John, just around. Yeah, so that's kind of our goal. If you would be willing and able to do that this week, it'll be open the entire week from now till Sunday. We'll close it next Sunday night, so we'll give you next Sunday as well. All right, let's go ahead and stand and pray, and we'll dismiss. Lord, I thank you for the day, the opportunity to be here with your people, and I pray that your people would now take the knowledge, the wisdom that they've received, and the power that they gain through your presence into their lives this week. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.